Well, we are so thankful for Jesus, the lover of my soul. And as a church family, we've been so blessed as we've been going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. It's one great thing when you just preach the Bible, you don't have to wonder what you're going to preach next week. You're just going to preach the next passage. And that way we get the whole view of how God looks on life. And I love this fall season. I love the cider and the apples and the changing of the leaves and the deer hunting and the football. We love it all, but we also realize we live in perilous times. We live in difficult times, and we need a relationship with God that will sustain us. I do appreciate so much our public servants serving God locally in the community, in the nation. The pressure that they face, because as the Bible describes in Timothy, in the last days, the days before Christ's return, perilous times will come. And indeed, we see that in the news regularly. And I know many of us were saddened when we saw the account in the news this week of another terrorist attack that took place there in New York. And as I was reading about it, the account shared how the terrorist decided to use a truck. And I know many of you have followed it. He for a year was trying to figure out what he would do to destroy, to take life, and finally decided more recently that he would use a truck. And so I know you saw it in the news how he plowed down a New York bike path, killed 8 people, and he was so devoted to ISIS that he wanted to put the flag of ISIS up in his hospital room after he'd been shot and taken into custody by a police officer. And planned the attack at Halloween just because the desire was that there would be more people out on that path at that time. And it's a humbling reminder to all of us that it's important what we believe and what we focus on. They found on his phone 90 videos and 3,800 images on his cell phone with ISIS propaganda, including a video of a beheading. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What we dwell on, what we think about really does matter. And whether we're a public servant or whether we are called of God to serve in some other venue of life, we are all called to discern and to sort through. What am I going to believe? Where will I put my faith? Where will I put my focus? And as so many of us here have come to the conclusion that the only sure place to put our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ and God's Word, the Bible. That life makes sense when you come into a relationship with the Creator God through Jesus. And that's the joy that we've been receiving in studying this book of Hebrews, because it's laying out very clearly the miracle that God planned from eternity past to make a way of forgiveness when man turned away from his Creator, sin came into the world. God in grace from eternity past planned redemption. A way of forgiveness whereby the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse away sin and allow a relationship directly with the Holy God of heaven for those who will believe, for those who will receive, for those who will trust Christ. And when you think about it, even in the evidence around us, true faith in Christ makes a positive difference on society. It makes a positive difference on any country or group of people where they come to faith according to the scriptures in Jesus. Think of all the hospitals, the schools, the universities, the colleges, the orphanages, the works and acts of love and mercy and kindness that have been flowing out from the hearts of people because they've come for forgiveness of their own sin, and now they begin to get a love for others because God loved them. Christianity has made a huge difference in history as you follow the track of where the true gospel of Christ is preached and the impact on society. Well, there really is a difference in the hearts of those who truly and genuinely believe in Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 as we look at the fact that when you love someone, you warn them if you see them headed in a wrong direction. And here's a warning today. We're going to read a passage. This is the next in our messages as we're going verse by verse through this book, that the writer of Hebrews was, of course, writing to people out of a Jewish background. And many of them had come to understand the message of Christ, But they were struggling. They were in a time of difficulty. Some of them had neglected gathering regularly together with other believers. And the verses right prior to this warn us how important it is. Don't neglect. Why? Because we need the fellowship of other believers and the regular steady teaching of the Word of God to sustain our faith and to help us to grow in grace. Many of them were facing pressure. Well, there's pressure in our world today. There's all kinds of pressure, political pressure, social pressure, cultural pressure. They were having pressure from people out of the Jewish background that had rejected Christ, that they needed to turn away from any faith in Jesus, come back to the temple. And of course, the scriptures make clear that the temple had its place, but now it had fulfilled its pictures and all the symbols of the coming Lamb of God. And now, in the timing of God, soon that temple would be destroyed. And God was giving the revelation that no longer is there a need to bring animal sacrifices to God as a covering over of sin, but now Jesus, once for all sacrifice, has removed sin for those who believe and trust Christ. So these people were in a time of challenge and difficulty. Roman government was about in a time of turning up the heat against Christians. As many of you know, in Rome itself, it wouldn't be long until under Nero they would be taking Christians and tarring them and setting them afire to light up the gardens of Nero. And so it was a difficult time when this book was being written. And a superficial, indifferent, uncommitted faith wouldn't stand up under such pressure. And so God, through this book of Hebrews, in the passage we're looking at today, does three things. He warns about a superficial faith that isn't genuine. He encourages, and then he calls us to put our full faith in Christ and Christ alone. So let's look at these verses together. If you'll follow along in your Bible, beginning in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, of endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Well, here's a strong warning. The strong warning about turning away from Christ. A strong warning about judgment to those who do. Notice in verse 26 a definition of apostasy. What is apostasy? Well, it's knowing and recognizing and then rejecting and turning away from the truth. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, that is, we go on sinning deliberately, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, this verse again follows right after the passage, don't forsake gathering together. If you put your faith in Christ, you realize you need to grow that faith. Don't neglect gathering together. Isolation leads to indifference. Omission of the outward means of grace can lead to inward sin and eternal loss. And the immediate warning here of verse 26 is a warning about apostasy, of knowing and recognizing truth and then rejecting the truth. Think about Judas. here was a man who lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. He knew intellectually who Jesus was. As the demons who believe and tremble, Judas believed about Jesus, but he did not receive Jesus. There was no saving faith in his soul. There was no repentance of heart. There was no new birth. And so it was, having lived with Jesus and knowing all about Jesus for those 3 years, eventually what was in his heart came out. And he betrayed Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver. And he, with a betrayal kiss in the garden, pointed out who Jesus was that night in the darkness of the garden so that he would be taken by the awaiting soldiers. Judas is a prime example of apostasy. Knowing the truth, having a full knowledge of the truth, knowing all about Christ, but no genuine heart relationship with Christ, and a turning away and a rejecting, ultimately, of Jesus Christ. And so I want to share with you some causes of apostasy. John MacArthur, in his commentary, gives some excellent notes on this I want to share with you of some of the causes of apostasy or intentional falling away or withdrawal or a defection from Jesus. You know, it really breaks your heart when someone you know personally who knows all about Jesus and then walks away. I had a friend in Denver where we were serving God in our first ministry, and he grew up in a Christian home. Went to a Christian college, married a committed Christian gal, was active in the local church, and he came under a time of testing. Sometimes the testing of prosperity is harder than the testing of difficulty. And he prospered. He did very well, and he moved up in the ranks in his business, and he got in a whole different crowd of people, and a crowd of people who were ungodly people. And within his heart, there was a complete turning away from everything that he'd been taught and professed. And I remember the sadness when he walked away from his family, walked away from his children, walked away permanently from everything that he had professed. Now, only God knows genuinely what's in the heart. Can a genuine born-again Christian backslide? Absolutely. Peter denied Christ, but came under such conviction of his denial that he repented and confessed that and went on to live and die for Jesus Christ. Only God knows the heart. But the Bible describes here the reality that there are those who know all about God and Christ, and knowing everything, turn away and permanently deny Christ. And this is a picture of apostasy. Well, the root cause is unbelief. Ultimately, it comes right down to this. In pride, the human heart saying, I know better than God. God has spoken through his word, through conscience, through scripture. But I know better than God, and I choose to not believe God. I choose to not submit to God's authority. The root cause is unbelief. But there are many other contributing factors. Persecution is one of them. Jesus spoke about this, and this is what was happening in the context when these verses were written. Persecution was heating up toward professing Christians. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:9. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. He talks about the reality that throughout these last days and culminating and getting even worse toward the nearing of Christ's return, there will be persecution, even to the death of Christians. And we know in our day that that is happening in parts of the world. When there's a high cost for following Jesus, pretend believers, surface-only believers, don't stick around. They sometimes even then turn against genuine believers. Another contributing factor or cause is false teachers in Matthew 24:11. Jesus said, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Paul and Timothy said in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but after their own lusts or desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll pick teachers who will suit their own passions, who will tell them what they want to hear, rather than continue to teach God's word and God's truth. Well, it takes the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in a born-again believer and a measure of maturity in the scriptures to discern and to see through the deceptions of Satan. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He is an expert at mixing truth and error. The Bible tells us he comes as an angel of light. That is, he mixes truth and error, just like rat poison. A lot of good meal and a little bit of poison that'll kill you. And that's what false teachers do. And so false teachers often focus on telling people what they want to hear or teaching certain religious traditions, but lack a commitment to submitting to the authority of God through the Word of God, the inspired scriptures, the Bible. Another contributing factor is temptation. Jesus described in Luke 8 that there would be those who would hear the word with joy, but have no root. And for a while they would believe, and in time of temptation fall away. There was no genuine root. Rocky soil Christians, professing Christians, who make a profession, but under the heat of temptation, they fall away. Only God knows the heart again, but we read of Demas in 2 Timothy 4, that he was serving with Paul, and he forsook Paul and the ministry of Christ, having loved this present world. The pressures of the world system won out in the heart of Demas. The cost of serving Christ and following him became too great, and he made a choice to walk away. Another cause, of course, is neglect in Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This salvation we've been reading about in Hebrews, that God made the way for us to come into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, through the once for all finished sacrifice of the blood of Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, now his ascension to heaven, to be our high priest, our living high priest at the right hand of God the Father. We can know all about this wonderful salvation, but become indifferent and put off committing to Christ, to believe, to receive, to repent, and to follow him fully. One of Satan's best tools is the tool of procrastination. I'll do that someday. Another cause of apostasy is clinging to the old. Jesus spoke in Matthew 5, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's more profitable for thee that one of your members should perish than that your whole body should be cast into hell. What was Jesus teaching here? Many of the Jewish people out of this Hebrews background in Judaism, they'd worshiped in the temple. They understood now some of the teachings that it was all to be a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. All those animal sacrifices were foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, who would not only cover over sin, but remove it completely. But now they were under pressure from their family. They made a profession to follow Jesus, but now the family ties and the traditions began to squeeze down on them. And Jesus is basically teaching, pluck out your eyes. He's saying literally, rip out your eye. No, what he's saying literally is this. He's saying, take serious action to follow me. When it comes to spiritual matters, it's in eternity that your soul faces, and do what you need to do in following me, whatever the cost. Another cause of apostasy is forsaking Christian fellowship, which we've talked about in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling together as some is, but encouraging one another, stirring up one another to love and good works. Well, faith grows cool when it's in isolation. It warms when it's in community and contact with Scripture, with fellowship with other believers. Let's look at the consequences of apostasy. Look with me in verse 26 again, that there's no more sacrifice for sin. If a person willfully, having known fully the truth, rejects finally the truth and walks away, the end of verse 26 says, there remaineth no longer sacrifice for sin. Get the picture in your mind. If the light is here and you turn away from the light, all that's left is darkness. And that's what was happening here. Some of them were turning away from the light in Christ, and all that was remaining for them was spiritual darkness. Because there is no perfect sacrifice other than the sacrifice of Christ. There is no sacrifice that can remove our sins except the blood of Jesus Christ. It's so sad when people turn away from God that even very highly intelligent people speak foolish things. I think of Richard Dawkins, one of the world leaders of atheistic beliefs. He states, and I've watched this on video, that he believes nothing created something. Okay, think about that for a little bit. So the implication of that is that all the marvels of design and order that we see around us ultimately came from nothing. Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that those who reject the authority of God, refuse to glorify God, are turned over to foolish thinking. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of submission of the will to the authority of God. And so we think of the fact that DNA is a molecule. It carries the genetic instructions that are used in growth and development and functioning reproduction of all known living organisms. It's amazing. And it's amazingly organized. It's structured. It's designed. DNA is by God. Well, think about it. You look out at the heavens and God holds the universes in place. So on the big picture, macro vision, God shows there's design and designer. You look at the seasons and how God holds the earth in its place. And then you look at the microscopic view. You look at the DNA molecule. And again, you see design and order. And so it is that to deny the designer is foolishness. But it's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of the heart. What God is leading us then to see is that He is speaking. God is speaking. He's speaking through creation. He's speaking through conscience. He's speaking through Scripture. He's speaking through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He exists. And that His Word clearly teaches there's one way to right relationship with Him, and that is through the blood of His Son, Jesus, His substitutionary death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection for our sins. Another consequence of apostasy is a greater judgment with degrees of sin and degrees of punishment. Look at Hebrews 10:27. But a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law, the Old Testament commandments, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore or worse punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot, he's trampled underfoot, the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. Often people tend to view the God of the Bible as being extremely severe. The fiery destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah reminds us that regardless of the culture or what businesses say or what even human courts say, God disapproves of sexuality outside of His original design. One man, one woman, marriage. That's God's plan. Now, apostasy, knowing what's true and then rejecting it, that happens with individuals, that can happen with cultures, that can happen with countries. Sodom and Gomorrah are whole communities that rejected God's truth, and God physically demonstrated His judgment. And I've been over in that area and seen where the ground to this day is changed because of the fire that fell from heaven. Nations are affected by belief systems. I think of the fact of those of you who are doing our daily Bible reading plan, and I just had one of the men say to me, I am almost through reading my whole Bible through. Well, I'm excited for you, and out in the foyer, you can sign up for one of the daily Bibles. We'll order a new supply. It's only $12, and you'll have a proverb, a psalm, a passage in the old, a passage in the new. And if you just follow that every day, you'll get through your whole Bible in 1 year. It's exciting. And there's a lot of very interesting little commentaries and notes explaining all along the way. I've had several people say to me, one of the best things I ever did is get a plan to read through my Bible. They're only $12, best investment you ever make. And if you can't afford it, come talk to me. I'll buy it for you, okay? Because it is an investment if you'll use it. I would love for you to have that. Well, let me say this. When people turn away from the light, all that's left is the darkness. And so it is, we've been reading recently about Israel. Israel, God's chosen people, apostatized. They had the truth, they had the prophets, and they turned away from it, and they rejected it. And they worshiped idols and immorality, and God brought in Babylon and took them into captivity and destroyed them at that period of time in history. They were scattered. And they apostatized. And we're reading right now the book of Lamentations, how Jeremiah, his heart was just so broken because he knew the truth. And his heart broke for the direction that his nation took and the consequences that it brought to bear on his nation. When you think about it, the biblical record, the archaeological record, many of you have been down to see the Ark. If you've never been there, you need to go there. It's a wonderful testimony to the reality of a worldwide flood. Fossils of animals and fish on the top of the highest mountains. The historical records from societies all around the world that there was a worldwide flood. Those truths are largely ignored in today's world. They're not when you go down to the Ark. You'll see very clear evidence of those things. But the worldwide flood, what does it remind us of? There is a creator God in heaven. He is a loving God. But he's also a holy and just God. And his sovereign power and authority over individuals, communities, societies, nations, and even the whole world is real. His all-powerful arm to bring justice and judgment ultimately is a reality proven in history and will be borne out in the future just as the Bible prophesies. So the love and mercy of God, strongly emphasized in the New Testament at the cross of Calvary, we should make much of the love of God. But we must not forget that the more light you have, the more responsibility you have. God's holiness and justice do not change. Sin against the greater light of God's love in sending Christ to atone for man's sin brings even a greater consequence. Speaking of future accountability and greater judgment, Jesus spoke in Matthew 13. Listen to his words. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and all them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In verse 49, he said, the end of the world, the angels shall come and sever the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We know Jesus speaks of the love of God and how he is not willing that any should perish. But that same Lord Jesus speaks the truth that without repentance and regeneration, there's no relationship with God. In John 19, Pilate was speaking to Jesus before the crucifixion, and he said, speakest thou not to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? He thought he was in charge. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. What was Jesus teaching there? He was teaching this. You'll be accountable for the actions you're making today. But you know what? Judas, who lived with me for 3 years, will be held even more highly accountable. He had more light. And that's true. And so Jesus was teaching this principle that added responsibility because of added knowledge. The parable of the steward in Luke 12. He said this, the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Jesus was teaching this principle of accountability, responsibility. Acts 17:30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Well, the light of creation, the light of scripture, the light of conscience, the light of Jesus coming to die. Historically, the record, he was seen by hundreds of people, risen from the grave, his ascension back to heaven. This is all light for which we are responsible. I think of the fact that we who have committed to follow Jesus, we are being called through the book of Hebrews to draw near to God. Draw near to God. Draw into the holy place of God daily in prayer. Get to know your God through the scriptures. Don't take the study of the Bible lightly. Take as one of your highest callings every day to renew your mind with scripture so you think straight. So you think biblically. And so we are being called to enter into this place where the heart of God becomes our heart. We so live in the presence of God himself in Jesus in prayer by faith that a burden for others grows in us. We have a burden for those who have not yet come to faith, that they too would believe on Jesus and receive the forgiveness of sins and the peace with God and the acceptance with God, that they would no longer be under the wrath of God for their sin, but they would be accepted by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Another consequence is rejection of the triune God. Verse 29, he talks about the worst punishment for those who trample on the blood of Jesus. And he talks about the Son of God and the Spirit of grace. I read a story about a dad who had a wayward son. And night after night, his son would go out and just live a wicked lifestyle. He knew the truth, but he wouldn't accept the truth. And the father pled with him. And finally, one night, the father said to the son, "Son, I can't let you go out. If you do, it'll be over my body." And that wayward, rebellious son tried to push his father aside, and his elderly father fell down. And in rushing out the door, the son trampled on his own father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. He stands in the sinner's way. He begs the sinner to repent and turn from their evil way. He puts himself and his wounded, bleeding body in the way. And when the sinner refuses Christ and passes over God's promptings, he's stepping on the love of God. He's stepping on the love of God the Father who sent the Son, God the Son who gave himself, and God the Holy Spirit who bears witness that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Another consequence is then fearful judgment from God. Look at verse 31. "For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me." It's mine. "I will recompense," God is speaking, says the Lord. Again, "the Lord shall judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, God's merciful. He is loving. He so loved that he gave his only begotten son. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promises, some men count slowness, but is long-suffering. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance." There's the heart of God. But the Bible's equally clear that those who fail to come to Christ, those who reject Christ, you see, mankind tends today and in every age apart from the grace of God to create a God in our own image, a God to our own likeness, a God that fulfills our thinking. And so it is, there are many who would see God as only a forgiving God and a loving God who is not just or holy. But you cannot have genuine love without truth. And so it is, the true God of heaven is both holy, just, and also merciful and gracious. And Jesus spoke as God in John 3:18 when he says, "He that believeth not on himself," Christ the Messiah, "is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Bible is true. Take it to heart. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Well, here's the warning. Let's go from there to an encouragement. The encouragement. Encouragement to endure, even in persecution, even in difficulty. Remember Christ's promises. Endure by remembering God's goodness through the difficult times in the past. Verse 32, "But call to remembrance." Remember, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You were made a gazing stock by reproaches. You became companions of those that were so treated. "You had compassion on me and my bonds. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, your property, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better possession, an enduring, abiding substance." Only God can know the heart. Who there in their midst were backslidden Christians that just really needed to get their hearts right with God? Who were not true Christians? They'd come right up to the point of genuine faith, but they hadn't believed. They hadn't received. And these Jewish people were being admonished now. Remember back, many of them were in association with Christians. They'd shown an interest in the spread of the gospel. They'd come right up to the point of being fully committed to Christ, but they were in danger of falling short of a genuine relationship with Christ, which is a persevering relationship. They needed to look back and see how God had blessed and he had led. They needed to fully commit themselves to follow Christ and trust him as Lord and Savior. They needed to look back and see the goodness of God in difficult times. Can you see that in your life? The goodness of God, how he's been faithful to you. Then have confidence in your eternal reward. See verse 35, cast not, throw not away therefore your confidence, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. See, now under pressure, temptation to abandon their faith, they needed to look forward that God's going to keep his promises. He's promised eternal rewards to those who believe and follow him fully, to those who really know him. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. How do you know who's a true sheep and who's not a true sheep? Okay, the true sheep listen to Jesus, even in persecution, difficulty. And the true sheep follow Jesus and continue to follow Jesus. And so we're all in a spiritual warfare. And we need every day the whole armor of God on, don't we? We've got to renew our mind to think right. We've got to have the shield of faith up to protect our soul. We need all of the armor spiritually if we are to stand. Well, notice the call to endure by humbly trusting Christ daily and remembering his promises. Look at verse 36. For ye have need of patience or endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Suffering and difficulty for living for Jesus wholeheartedly is nothing new. It was true then, it's true now. In a fallen world, we're living in spiritual warfare. The genuine believer commits to study the Word of God, to draw near to God in prayer, to depend upon God. We've turned to follow Jesus no matter what that costs. Now, the challenge here was to some who were on the edge of decision to commit to an enduring faith regardless of the cost, or would they give in to the pressures around them? Jesus is calling. He's calling us to follow him, and he's saying, look, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm a loving God. I'm a good God. I will always be with you. We are called to a faith that will endure. And we're to be reminded, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever God calls, he'll enable. He's calling us to a patient, steadfast, enduring faith, a true faith that proves that it's true by what it does. This warning, this encouragement, and now in closing, a strong call. Here's the call. The call to you, the call to me, a call to faithfulness of faith, fullness of faith, in a way of life of faith. Verse 38, now the just or the righteous shall live by faith. If any man draw back or shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back or shrink back into perdition or destruction, but of them that believe, that have faith to the saving of the soul. I hope that verse just rings true in your heart, that you're saying, yep, by God's grace, that's me. God's brought me to that place in my life by his grace. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I will follow Jesus wherever it takes. The quote here is from Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. It's quoted over and over in the New Testament. It's a foundational doctrine. How are we forgiven of our sins? How are we accepted by God? It's by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We're declared righteous, not on the basis of ritual or good works or religious affiliation, but faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. We're called to be saved by faith, but we're also called then, genuine saving faith lives by faith, continues on in faith. The just shall live by faith. I like the words of Andrew Murray on this. He says this, quote, the only cure for all the coldness and backsliding in the church is the preaching of faith, holiness by faith, standing by faith, being kept by the power of God by faith, having Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. This must be the daily food of the Christian. A preaching that insists upon salvation by faith, chiefly as pardon and acceptance, must produce feeble Christians. The fullness of faith is indispensable to a full Christian life. End of quote. Now, what Murray is saying is this. If we only look to Jesus for pardon of our sins and forgiveness of our sins, that's a right thing to do. But if that's all we do, we're not going to progress very far in a genuine Christian walk in faith. We each need to grow into a fullness of faith, a faith for obedience, a faith for suffering if called upon, A faith for service, a faith for holiness, a faith for dying to self, a faith for daily dependence, of the exchange life, not I, but Christ lives in me, a faith for making disciples. We need faith to follow in his steps. Having received Christ, we need now for Christ to live through us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're like me, at times you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. My faith is in you, but at times my faith is weak. And I love what the man in the Bible said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And Hebrews is calling us, look to Jesus. The key to strong faith is being focused on Jesus, not your weakness, not your failure, but his strength. Look to Jesus. Draw near to him. Don't draw back. Draw near. So here's the conclusion of the matter. We each need to draw near to God, first of all, for forgiveness of sin and eternal life through the covenant that God made by the shedding of the blood of his son on the cross. It requires a choice. It's not just an intellectual head knowledge. Judas had the intellectual knowledge, but there was not the heart commitment. A choice is called for. Have you chosen by the grace of God to repent and acknowledge there is no way I can ever have forgiveness with God except through his son Jesus? And I accept by faith Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I urge you, if there's a doubt in your mind, a choice is called for. Choose to believe on Jesus Christ. But I also see here in this passage a call to see the understanding that there's only two ways to live. We're either drawing near to God or we're drawing away from God. It's how we come to him for salvation and forgiveness of sin, but it's how we live our lives. And the true Christian is called to commit to draw near to God throughout their whole life. To say by God's grace, I realize there's only two choices. It's believing in Christ or drawing back from Christ. And by God's grace, I'm going to receive Christ as Savior. And by his grace, I'm going to give evidence that my faith is genuine. I'm not going to simply profess a faith and then walk away from it. I want a genuine growing faith that grows and grows and grows in its deepness and its intimacy with Jesus until I see Jesus face to face. I want to follow him. I want to keep my eyes on him. I want to look to Jesus. So I encourage us all today. I believe the writer of Hebrews was inspired of God to give us a message today. And he's saying, look, at all times, there's spiritual warfare in every culture. But in the times in which you live, you choose to be a true follower of Jesus. Choose to say, I will accept Christ as my Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of my sins. And then by his grace, I won't be a Judas who hears it all and is around it all and then just walks away when the time of difficulty comes. I'll not be a Judas by God's grace. I won't be a Demas who, having loved this present world, forsook. But by God's grace, yeah, a lot of us can identify with Peter. We failed even after knowing Jesus. We failed at times, but Peter confessed that failure and he got back up and he went on. How about Paul? He was actually a murderer of Christians. He rounded up Christians to persecute them and some were killed. And yet he repented. He received Christ. And then he believed and he followed on with Christ in a life of service. And yes, it required some suffering along the way. And he said, I don't take into consideration what happens to me. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. God help us to make the choice not to draw away, but to draw nigh to Jesus Christ and to God the Father.